You know, we really do have an optimistic future, don't we? Maybe we may have a little like 50 to 70 year rough spot. But after that, man, it is really great. And that's really the truth, isn't it? I mean, really, if you stop and think about the truth, that's really the truth. And what a day it's going to be when you have the opportunity to stand before the Lord and enter into that new dimension of service that He is preparing you for. I had the privilege this weekend of being in South Texas, way down in the border. I grew up down there in McAllen, Texas, and I had the privilege of going back. There are a number of churches and schools that have started to look our way as an institution, and we hardly ever get down there. So last year I decided we need to get down there, and I had the opportunity to go down there, and I was really amazed and encouraged. Talk about optimistic. I came back just pumped up about what God is doing for His glory there in the Hispanic community. When I grew up there, that community was basically a farm community and really agricultural in nature, and there might have been maybe 150 to 250,000 people in that whole area. And today, there are, I think it's 1.5 million people that have come together, Hispanic. Most of them speak Spanish and English. How many of you speak Spanish? Can I see your hands? All right. All of God's people, raise your hand. Okay, you speak Spanish. All right. How many of you understand Spanish? And maybe you're not fluent, but you can sort of get by. Yeah, my mother is Hispanic. My dad is from New Zealand. He never learned Spanish. He's been married to my mom for over 50 years, and he's never learned Spanish, but he thinks he knows Spanish. He just puts an O on the end of every word, and if you look like you don't understand it, he says it louder. It's like, Dad, they don't get it. It's not like that, but I witnessed it this weekend again. So I just want to exhort you as we think about our topic this morning about a life of service, that there is a vast opportunity for many of you as you go out even into the cities around this country where there is an immense Hispanic population that is building. In your lifetime, it is very likely that the Hispanic population will outnumber any other people group in this country. And so there's going to be huge opportunities for the gospel. There are two graduates from here, two former students from here that I was with this weekend who are doing an outstanding job. And I was deeply humbled when I heard their story. They both came to Bob Jones University in the 90s. One of them is Juan or John Curling, and the other is Santiago, or we affectionately call him Chago Curling, and they came here under very difficult circumstances. Their freshman year here, their father had abandoned their family, and their freshman year here, their mother became very sick. And they had started a little Christian school down in that area, and so one of the boys, Chago, decided that the Lord was calling him to go back home, even with that limited amount of education, and keep that school going. And his brother would come back and stay out a year and help, and then come back, and they would sort of trade off. And now there is a school of a couple of hundred young people there. They started a church a year or so ago called Redeemer Bible Church, and I had the opportunity to preach there on Sunday to a couple of hundred people whose lives are being transformed by the gospel that you believe. And so if you ever wonder if God could use you, I tell you that story not to elevate two guys and their families, but just to let you know that they were at one time sitting in these very chairs and facing the very kind of struggles that you face. And fast forward now some 20 years, and God is doing, through their suffering and through their service, an amazing thing in an area of our own country that is in desperate need of gospel truth. And God is bringing it through those two people. So I'd like to talk to you about that this morning. If you have your Bible, I'd like to ask you to turn to the book of Philippians chapter 1. We began our semester looking at what a life of service looks like out of John chapter 13, where we witness the Lord doing an amazing thing, something so unthinkable it left the disciples absolutely stunned. When in the middle of their meal, their most official and religiously significant meal of the year, in the middle of that meal, Jesus rose and put on a towel and took a basin of water and began to wash their feet. And it stunned the disciples. It shocked them. And you remember Peter's appeal to the Lord and the Lord's explanation to Peter that as shocking as this was, there was something even more shocking that he was about to do, to bring spiritual cleansing to the world. And he said something to Peter and to the disciples in that passage of Scripture that made me very curious. He said to them, "Now you don't know the full story yet. What I'm explaining to you and what you have witnessed, you're going to understand, but you're going to understand it later when there is fuller information." And so where is the fuller information that God is going to give to add some texture to what he was teaching them in John chapter 13? And I'm going to argue that part of that is going to lay out for us here in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27 and going all the way through chapter 2. And by the time you get done reading and understanding what the Apostle Paul, who is being inspired by the Holy Spirit, that Jesus said he would send to those disciples. Remember in John 16, a few chapters after that stunning moment, he says to them, "Now I'm going to send you an exhorter. I'm going to send you a strengthener. I'm going to send you a comforter," our Bible says. "And that comforter will be the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he will show you all things." And now the Holy Spirit has come. And just like Peter said, he is moving on the hearts of men like Paul, called apostles, to bring additional words of Jesus to the hearing and knowing and believing of his servants. And that's what we have here in Philippians chapter 2. And so in this passage, we are going to be amazed at the depths to which God was willing to go to bring us salvation. Jesus said in John 13, "You're shocked that I would do this. You're shocked that I would get up from the table and I would go over and I would take the position of a humble servant. I would don a towel and take a basin and I would do an unthinkable thing in your eyes. I would wash your feet. But it's nothing compared to what the Father has asked me to do. It is stunning when you think about what God the Father did through the ministry of Jesus and what Jesus did to bring the gospel to you in humbling himself and taking upon himself the form of a servant. And instead of taking up a towel, taking up a cross, instead of washing us with water, washing us with his own blood that he shed on the cross. We will be amazed and encouraged at the depths to which God was willing to go to extend to us salvation. And by the time Paul finishes, we will be sobered when we realize the depths to which God expects us to go in extending this cleansing to the world. And so when you take John 13 and Philippians 1 and 2 and you marry them together, you have a stunning portrait of what it means to live out a life of service. And maybe the best way to do that quickly this morning is to let Paul sort of guide us through the text by answering several questions. The first of which is this: what are we exhorted to do in this passage? Look at verse 27 of chapter 1. "Only let your conversation be worthy of the gospel," Paul says. I want you to live in such a way so that when I hear about you or I think of you, you are living out your life in a way that is gospel-driven. It is shaped by the gospel. It is worthy of the gospel. And you're to do this in a very dangerous world. So he's going to lay out this expectation generally in two ways. You're to live your life worthy of the gospel in a dangerous world. You're to conduct yourself. The idea here is what was going on at Philippi. You're a citizen of an unusual city. Philippi was an important city in the Greek world. It was a Roman colony, and it stood at the head of the Greek world. And so as you came into Greece, one of the first places that you would come to if you came in through the north was the city of Philippi. And when you walked into the city of Philippi, instead of finding a Greek city, you found a Roman colony. I've actually had the privilege of being to Philippi. And what's interesting is you go even to the ruins today, the city is laid out like a small Rome. All of the buildings have Roman architecture. And when you start looking at all of the lettering on the buildings that are there, it is Latin. And so as you walked into Greece and you wanted to know what Rome was like, there was an outpost of Rome in Greece that you could go to and you would see what it was like to live under Roman rule. And Paul is saying, whenever somebody wants to know what it's like to be a citizen of heaven, there is a place on earth where they can see that. And one of those places is located in the city of Philippi, just like it is located in all the cities, and it is the house of God. So live worthy of that gospel in the middle of a dangerous world. And then if you go down to verse 15 of chapter 2, Paul says it's not just that you're to live worthy of the gospel in a dangerous world. You're actually supposed to be doing something. You are supposed to be shining as lights for that gospel in a dark world. Look at verse 15 of chapter 2. Paul says you need to be blameless. The idea there is innocent. And you're to do this so that you can be children of God without any ill about you, any wrong in you, anything that would blemish your heart or blemish your life. And you're to do this in the middle of a wicked and perverse generation, a crooked and twisted generation. And God put you in the middle of all of that darkness so that you could shine out the light of the world. And so, generally, Paul says, you are to do this in a world around you that is aggressively hostile. It is irreparably broken, and it is horribly and hopelessly depraved. And God sent His Son into that world to be the light of that world. And He took you and He took me out of the kingdom of darkness. That's Colossians. And He translated us. He permanently put us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And Paul in Ephesians is going to say, you used to be darkness and now you are light. And so just as the light of the world came, John says, to illuminate the hearts of men, you as lights of that light are to go into this dark world. Now, how is this going to be carried out specifically? And Paul says in verse 27 of chapter 1, it means that you're going to have to be united in the faith of the gospel. He says, I want to know when I hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, that you are locked together, that you are laboring together in the place where God has put you so that the gospel can go forward in one spirit. And you're to be firm, not just in the faith of the gospel, but you are to be firm fighting for that gospel against the forces of darkness. You are in one mind and you're striving. The idea there is agonizing together. You are striving and agonizing together for the faith of that gospel, and you're to do it fearlessly in the face of your foes. In other words, you are not to let the strength of the enemy or the strength of the wickedness around you or the strength of what is coming against you intimidate you. He says, in nothing, being terrified by your enemies. So here we are, students at a place where we are being trained for that gospel. And Paul says, here's what you're to do. Just like God the Father did an unthinkable thing in sending his son down into this world, he is going to ask you to do an unthinkable thing with your life. He is intentionally going to call you, and he's intentionally going to call me, and he's going to send us into a dangerous and dark place. We are going into harm's way. I mean, if you think that you maybe will have a safe life, or you know, maybe as you pray and you read your Bible, if you just pray enough and read your Bible enough and memorize enough verses and repent enough, that maybe God will pick an easy path for you. And God explodes that thinking, honestly. He explodes that thinking. And he says in verse 27 through the end of chapter 1, I want you to know what it's going to be like. I'm going to be real upfront with you. I'm going to be really open with you. This is what the Holy Spirit is wanting you to know. This is the rest of the story about the story. You are going to go into a very dark place, and you are going to go into a very dangerous place, and you are to live in the midst of all of that darkness, and in the face of all of that danger, you are to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. And don't be terrified by what comes against you. And that brings us to the second thing, and that is this. What will this require? What will this kind of a life require? As we go into that darkness and we face that danger, it will require, in chapter 2, verse 2, selfless service to others because of the gospel. It's going to require a certain mindset about us, which is exactly what Paul says when he says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What is it going to require of you? It's going to require of you, it's going to require of me, the very thing that was modeled by Jesus. It's going to require a unified spirit in the work of the gospel that is lived out humbly in relationships with other believers. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. Paul says in verse 2, complete my joy. He talks about the same mind and the same love and having full accord and one heart. And then he says, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit, but rather, here is how you live, in humility. Having the same mind. And don't look on your own interests in verse 4, but on the interests of your fellow believers, on the interests of others. So it will require selfless service to others because of the gospel in verse 12 of chapter 2. It will require a new spiritual growth in the gospel. Chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, talk about the work of the gospel in your heart and in your life. The reason that the gospel is credible to lost people is because of the work that the gospel is doing in your life. I sat at the dinner table on Sunday and I heard Chago and Juan tell the story. And I marveled. I just thought to myself, now what would I have done my freshman year at Bob Jones University if this had happened to me? What would I have done? How would I have responded if these circumstances had come into my life that like they came into the life of these two men at the age they were when it happened? What would I have done? And you know what? I don't think I would have responded the way they responded. I wish I could stand up here and say, but I look back over the years since my freshman experience here, just like you will look back over the years of your experience here, and you know what I can say? I can say that I believe the gospel has grown in me and changed in me the things that would allow me to pass through some small measure of suffering. And I think you would say the same in your life. It requires spiritual progress in the gospel. And then here's the big thing that it requires. And this is why the Apostle Paul says you've got to think the way that Christ thinks, because it is going to require from you, from the outset, sacrificial suffering for the gospel. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 29, it has been granted unto you, not just the grace of the gospel. that was granted to you. And we're thankful for that. But you've also, with that same gospel, you've also been granted something else. There's something else that God has given to you and appointed for you. This gospel that was appointed to you, that was granted to you, at the same time that happened, God appointed to you and granted to you a fellowship, a partnership. That's the idea of fellowship. A partnership with Jesus, and that partnership is like this. It is a partnership of suffering. And I would say to you, as we come to the third thing, there is no gospel advance without suffering. When we talk about this topic, a high calling of serving, we typically think of activity. You know, we're just going to do more. We have wonderful opportunities around here. You guys did an awesome job this weekend at the CEF Spectacular. There were people at that spectacular who heard the gospel again. And some of you were the human instrument that God used to deliver it to them. And it cost you. It cost you a whole morning after an exhausting week. Some of you put aside things you would rather do, things that you would have perhaps enjoyed more. And you were willing to take a few hours of your weekend and invest them in people's lives so that they would hear the gospel. And it cost you that. You know what? As you take the gospel for the rest of your life, it is going to cost you. That's what Jesus was trying to communicate to Peter and to the disciples. The really shocking thing here is not that I'm washing your feet, not that I got up as the guest of honor, the center of all this, and washed your feet, but the really shocking thing is what God did when he asked me and he sent me here to save you. In chapter 2, there is this wonderful kenosis passage where we are told in chapter 2 that God, Jesus, did not think it robbery. He didn't think it to be something to hold on to and to grasp at all costs that he was equal with God. But he stepped away from that throne and he clothed himself with humility. And he took upon himself the form of a servant. I mean, if you didn't have your Bible and you didn't have the insight of the Holy Spirit and you looked at Jesus while he was on earth, there would be no indication that he was anything more than a humble son of a Jewish carpenter from Nazareth who happened to be really good at the Torah and really quick with his words. Oh, and he had a few unusual gifts where he could maybe say words and things would happen. And then all of a sudden, Peter, James, and John take a little side trip up a mountain with Jesus. And on top of that mountain, their eyes are opened and they see an amazing sight. And it transforms them. And it's an amazing thing that Jesus came from where he came to where he was, and he took upon himself the form of a servant. And as a servant, he became obedient unto death. He was obedient in all things, even to the point of obeying what was required of him in the giving of his life. And not an ordinary death, not an easy death, but the death of a criminal that was executed in the most horrific way by the Roman Empire, to that kind of a death. That's the point of John 13. That's what it meant when Jesus said, "Now, Peter, you're not going to understand the significance of this until later." And the sobering thing about this for you and for me is this, as we close this morning, that is the kind of service that will be required of you as you take that message to the world. I mean, do you realize that as the gospel has transformed the world, it often required the life and the energy and the very physical well-being of those who bore it. Think of how many missionaries in the opening up of India buried children and buried wives and lost their own lives in the process. And Jesus said, I told you that would happen. I mean, for some of you in this room, God is going to come and he is going to put his arm around you and he is going to say, I am so thankful that you're in the family and now I have a unique place I'm going to send you because people in a dark and a dangerous place need the gospel and it happens to be on the third floor of a cancer ward. And you're not going there as a guest, you're going to go there as a patient. Are you okay with that? Are you good with that? I mean, it might be that God's going to put his arm around some of you and say, you know, I'm so thankful you're in the family and I've got a family that I have been preparing and they are right now burying their five-year-old. And so I have an assignment for you. You're going to go to that same funeral home and you're going to buy a coffin. And you're going to buy a plot. And you're going to have your own funeral, and it's going to be right next to that person. Are you okay with that? Or maybe God is going to say to you, you know, there's a part of the world where I want you to go, and it is completely different. It is bereft of all of the comforts that you know. And when you get there, and you have these visions of doing these awesome things for God, and all of these people coming, you're going to get there, and you're going to get on a sickbed, and you're going to be on that sickbed for 8 years. And your ministry is going to be ministering out of your sickness. Are you okay with that? Because that's what it means when Jesus said to Peter, you don't know fully what I'm doing, but you will. And then you have this magnificent passage where all of a sudden Jesus is seen, and you see that he steps away from glory and he comes to the lowest parts of the earth and he adopts the lowest form of humanity, a common slave, and then he suffers the most awful death, the death of a common criminal. And he says, now that's what John 13 was supposed to teach you. Because that's what it's going to require of you. You say, well, how does it all end? You know how it ends for you? It ends just like it ended for Jesus. God has highly what? Exalted him and lifted him up and restored unto him his place, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord. And if the Lord would do that, if God would do that for his son, don't you think he will do that for you? That's the whole point to 1 Corinthians 15. When your body that has been broken by suffering in your attempt to take the gospel to the world is raised up on that last day, you will not recognize it. I mean, you will, but you'll be shocked. And there will be for you an eternal weight of glory. Paul says, live worthy of the gospel because it's a worthy thing to live for. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for the truth of this passage and for how it connects to what we saw when we looked at John 13 and we understood what you were doing, even though we didn't have the eyes yet to see it. So, Father, I pray as we leave this place that we would, in fact, live worthy of the gospel and join together in the fellowship of suffering that takes the gospel to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. God bless you.